Good afternoon, brethren. It's kind of hard to speak after that message. But anyways, God's feast is still a few weeks away, and we still have two holy days and two more Sabbaths to observe until then. But I'm sure that most of you have been saving your festival funds and preparing for and looking forward to God's annual pilgrimage. I'm not going to tell you today about how to have fun and enjoyment at the feast. That's the easy part. We're going to the feast because God commands it and because God wants all of us to learn to fear Him and to look forward to what's coming in this world after all the bad news is over with, which Jeff certainly talked about. And it certainly appears that a lot of bad news is coming for this nation and world. However, with that in mind, how can we all make this coming Feast of Tabernacles an unforgettable one? I'm going to give you several points today to consider and conclude my message with some encouragement as well as some admonition. First point, which I'm sure that all of you, we talk about getting feast fever. I'm sure that all of you have been getting feast fever for a number of weeks already. I know I have. We're going to have an opportunity to go down to sunny Florida this year. Before then, we're going to visit our firstborn over in Pennsylvania for a few days, see our three-year-old grandson, William. And then we're going to go down to Daytona Beach to meet with a small group of feast-goers down there. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium, as you all know. So everything we do during the feast is important. Put your mind, heart, taste buds, and body into action. Enjoy a taste of the coming 1,000 years of tremendous prosperity and peace among all peoples and all nations. This is a feast of ingathering, a time of harvest when God brings together His people. Notice from the book of Leviticus, which we're all quite familiar with, chapter 23 and verse 39, "And in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." Point number two, when you are at God's feast, rejoice with purpose. We should rejoice during the festival and enjoy the good things such as food, drink, fellowship, and just having fun. Notice from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and beginning in verse 23. "In the presence of the Lord your God, you must eat from the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your olive oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in a place he chooses to put his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." Verse 24, "When he blesses you, if the place where he chooses to locate his name is distant, you may convert the tithe into money, secure the money, and travel to the place the Lord your God chooses for himself. Then you may spend the money however you wish for cattle, sheep, wine, beer, or whatever you desire. You and your household may eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and enjoy it." When we eat a nice meal, we should know why we have it and who gave it to us. During the rest of the year, I'm sure that many brethren have their minds and hands full just trying to live and make ends meet. At the feast, we have an opportunity to enjoy and try new things that we don't normally have throughout the year. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Don't let the mundane and minor things crowd out the real meaning of the feast and what we look forward to in the coming new world under Jesus Christ. And also now verse 7 of the same chapter, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What is the veil, brethren, that is spread over the whole world today? It is Satan's veil of deception and the curse on mankind for believing Satan in the Garden of Eden instead of believing God, what he said when he said, "You will surely die if you touch that tree." And when I was first being counseled, my first contact with God's true church, a gentleman came to me and he told me something that I had never heard in my entire life. I was brought up a Catholic and I had never heard anyone tell me this. He came in and sat down and we started talking and he said, "Satan has deceived the whole world." I could not believe that, but 41 years later, I certainly do believe that with every fiber of my being. Just think of it, brethren, your friends, neighbors, and relatives, some of them probably who still think you're nuts, will one day have their minds open to the knowledge of the one true God and his way of life. Do you pray for that daily? What else can we do to rejoice at the feast? How about being sensitive to the needs of the brethren and give whenever you see that help is needed? Let's turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, Matthew 20 and verse 25. And I'll be reading from Green's Modern King James Version. But Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the nations exercise dominion over them, and they who are great exercise authority over them. However, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We can't learn to be servants, brethren, unless we are actually striving to be servants in our daily lives. Point number 3, plan to endure any inconvenience as a true Christian should. After more than 40 years of feast keeping, I can remember many problems we encountered on our way to the feast, as well as when we were there. Some years were very stressful getting ready for the feast. I can remember car problems and health problems before and during the feast. Sometimes we get so hung up in getting ready for the feast that our health runs down. We get there or on our way there and we're getting sick. That has happened. I also remember walking out of services several times at 1 year at the Feast of Tabernacles because heresy was being taught from the podium. Hopefully we are well past that time now, 20 years later. If you can do well during the feast when wronged or inconvenienced, you will learn to be patient with those who you will one day deal with in the millennium and in everyday life for that matter. We must make sure not to offend any of our brethren, especially any little ones or new people during the feast who may be keeping the feast for the first time in their lives. Please turn with me now to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Let us rejoice and be content and be as positive as we can at the feast, even though we might have some irritating situation to deal with. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak according to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul certainly did learn how to be content, no matter what situation he was in, whether it was good or bad. Point number 4, very important. Sometimes it's difficult to let your light shine. Purposely plan to let your light shine during the feast. Although the gospel can be published and preached, it can also be demonstrated by our example radiating God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the grain measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should witness that the one true God exists, and that we, his people, should set the example by following Christ's precedent. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I have chosen you as my servants so that you can know and believe in me and understand that I am the one who did this. No God was for me, and there will be none after me. Point number 5. Plan to learn something from the messages. Profit from the spiritual feast by listening closely to the sermons, taking adequate notes if that's what you do, and praying for the diligence to follow through and study the subject matter after the feast is over. Prove to yourself from the Bible that the message presented is true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast to the good, abstain from every appearance of evil. The business of proving all things from the Word of God has become so much more important in the church in the past 30 years especially. Don't just take someone's word for it if in doubt. Prove it to yourself from the Bible, and you will then have no doubts. Point number 6, get to know and love your fellow brethren. And I'm going to spend a little more time on this particular point because of its great importance in our walk with God. One of the biggest problems which exists in our world today and has existed for 6,000 years is the lack of love. And certainly this has crept into God's church throughout history. Let us turn to one of Jesus Christ's final commands, which we are very familiar with, which has been stated over and over again in the last generation, that we find in the 13th chapter of John and beginning in verse 34. And so I am giving a new commandment to you now. Love each other just as much as I love you. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, notice how Jesus qualified those who belong to him, those who have the Holy Spirit, and those who have love for one another. He didn't say anything about doctrine. He didn't say anything about the observance of Passover or any of the holy days, about new moons or postponements, or about being a part of an organization. He just said to love your fellow brethren. What could be simpler than this? A simple command. Yet, we still have pockets of brethren in the church. You may have come in contact with certain brethren that are harder to love than others. I don't know. But this year, I do know that a number of you will be attending different feast sites other than what you may have attended in the last several years, where many of you were together in one site. As such, you will certainly be meeting many new people, some who may have different ideas about certain beliefs or practices or the way they look at things. Now will be the time to truly show your love for one another. None of us wants to get into an attitude at the feast or at any other time that will cause our brother or sister to stumble because we don't see eye to eye about something, no matter what it is. Here are just a few examples of things that have caused brethren to stumble. Some eat out on the Sabbath and some don't. Some observe Pentecost on Sunday, others on Monday, and still others on 7-6. Some start the new month at the new moon, others start after the appearance of the new moon. Some believe in using sacred names, some don't. Some may not like the way you dress, the car you drive, or how you observe the Sabbath. So why get upset about it? In the whole scheme of things, it doesn't matter now, and it's not going to matter one iota in 100 years. What does it mean to truly love your brother or sister? It means giving, sharing, helping whenever you can. It's all about time, which we only have so much of. Loving is not about expecting too much of other people or having standards so high that no one can meet them. Someone once said something to the effect, "Don't expect anything and you'll never be disappointed." Let me repeat that again. Don't expect anything and you'll never be disappointed. We should all take that to heart and practice it in our daily lives. It could save a friendship or our relationship with another person. Let us turn, brethren, now to the 14th chapter of Romans. The 14th chapter of Romans, and I'm going to be reading verses 10, 17, and 19 from the Bible in Basic English. "But you, why do you make yourself your brother's judge? Or again, why have you no respect for your brother, or sister for that matter? Because we will all have to take our place before God as our judge." Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink," or for that matter, any of the things I just mentioned which cause problems with brethren, "but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So then, let us go after the things which make peace and the things by which we may be a help to one another." Brethren, let's focus on what's really important in this walk with God, as well as each other's positive points, rather than the things that divide us or upset us. It is truly a joy to love and serve, laying down your life as a living sacrifice. When you are at the feast, go out of your way to meet new people. I remember one time my wife and I visited another congregation on the Sabbath one week, and I would say there were probably at least 100 people there. We had not visited this particular congregation, this particular corporate church, for like 15 years in any location in the United States. And when we went there, I think maybe 2 people came up and said hello. So that's why I encourage you to meet new people, to introduce yourself. This could make a big difference in someone's life, a real big difference, especially someone who is new to this way of life or who is there for the first time observing the feast. John chapter 15 is part of Jesus' some of his final words to his disciples. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. So what does this mean, brethren, to lay our life down for our brethren or for anyone if the situation calls for it? Does it mean that we have to be beaten and suffer like Christ did? No. But we do have an obligation, whenever it is possible, to take time out of our lives to serve the brethren or anyone else whenever we can. Take time out does require sacrifice. But that's what this way of life is all about. Sacrifice of our time and service to others whenever it is possible. Another thing we should think about at the feast and also after we return home. Point number 7, make this feast a turning point in your life. If we overcome, we will be pillars in the kingdom of God. Brethren, how do we overcome? You know the tools: prayer, study, fasting, meditation. In other words, staying close to God on a daily basis and coming out of this world. This means prayer and study every day, not just when you feel like it. Have you gotten so busy sometimes in the morning with, well, maybe you got up late, your alarm didn't go off, and you're going crazy getting ready, and you just rush out the door, and then you get to work or wherever else you're going, and you realize, I didn't study, I didn't even pray. You feel almost naked because you didn't do that. Many thousands of our fellow brethren have gone astray in the past generation because they took their eyes off of Jesus Christ and God's plan and began to neglect those vital tools little by little. Don't forget to take your toolbox out every morning and stay close to God. Resolve to get rid of any big problem you may have in your life. If your mind has a wrong attitude about something or someone, get rid of that attitude. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, go to that person and clear things up according to Matthew 18. That has always been a very difficult thing in God's church. You just feel kind of afraid to go to your brother or sister and tell them, you know, we have a problem and we need to clear it up. And that requires humility, and also requires humility on the part of the other person, because pride often gets in the way of relationships. In fact, I remember a well-known man in the church who was in the Worldwide Church of God for many years, who was sent to the country of Thailand as an ambassador for cultural purposes, and who eventually moved over there And I asked him once, with all the church wars going on, what do you think would solve all of our problems as fellow brethren? His answer was astounding, because it was a one-word answer: humility. Getting back to the structure of the kingdom of God, what is a pillar? Notice from the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name." A pillar is one of the main supports of a structure. In this case, it will be the structure of the temple, the government, the kingdom of God. The first fruits, prophets, and fathers of all will be part of the main leadership group in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more important to look forward to that will be as exciting and fulfilling as that? Teaching and bringing multiple thousands and eventually millions of people to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Think about it. It will be a time of great rejoicing and accomplishment unlike any time in human history. And finally, point number 8, kind of following along Jeff's message, no matter what happens, keep the vision of the coming new world and the restoration of God's kingdom and government. We all know the story of Hillel, which is the word for the one who became the enemy of God. We all know the story about him, that he was assigned to this earth with one-third of the angels to rule the earth and so forth. And we know that he was filled with pride and vanity. He became the enemy of God, and God's kingdom and government were removed from the earth. But this is going to be a time when Jesus Christ, in all of his great power and glory, is going to restore God the Father's kingdom and government back to the earth. Let us turn to Psalms chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 8 and 9. "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. None are like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Another well-known scripture in Zechariah 14. It's interesting that so many of our brethren in the past, and even people in other religious persuasions, say anything in the Old Testament, you know, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, you know, we don't need to do that, we're under the New Covenant. Then how come it's going to be talking about people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's coming out of the Old Testament? Zechariah 14 and verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be whoever will not come up from all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even on them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, they shall have no rain, but they shall have the plague with which the Lord shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So it says the entire world will be keeping the feast. They will be forced to keep the feast, or they might not have a good harvest of their crops because of lack of rain. Revelation 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him 1,000 years. Brethren, there is so much to look forward to. The fall holy days are the pinnacle of God's plan. At the same time, as Jeff very candidly pointed out, terrible times will be coming on this earth according to all that Jesus stated in his prophecies, as well as what we read in the prophets. As we prepare for God's fall holy days, national and international events continue unabated and are fulfilling prophecy right before our very eyes. Many people, both in the world of finance and evangelism, sense that some serious problems may be starting soon for the United States and the rest of the world. So many things are coming together this month, and I don't ever remember in over 40 years of walking this way of seeing this many things come together at the same time. Right now, if you look throughout the world, there are about 20 countries currently whose economies are imploding. We are again at the end of the 7-year cycle, and the eclipse tetrad that I spoke about a year or two, 2 years ago. During the end of those 7-year cycles, going all the way back to 1901, a serious crash or economic crisis has always come about. Make no mistake about it, the same thing may well happen here in the coming weeks and months. At the same time, and I just checked this the other day, on the World of Wars website, there are currently 65 countries throughout the world involved in nearly 660 armed conflicts. That is an increase of more than 100 armed conflicts since July 2014 when I spoke on spiritual warfare. What does that tell you? It tells me, brethren, that violence is increasing everywhere. And you know very well from Genesis 6 that God destroyed all human life except 8 people and animals in an ark because of violence filling the earth. Meanwhile, this nation continues business as usual, as though nothing is wrong. Everybody's thinking about the coming election. They're thinking about who's going to be dancing with the stars tonight and other trivial matters like that. Since the infamous June 26th High Court ruling, America's churches have been virtually silent concerning this explosive issue. And it's very interesting that any court, especially a state Supreme Court or the U.S. Supreme Court's responsibility is to uphold existing laws. They are no longer supreme, only God is supreme, and they are no longer a court because they have been in the habit of making laws instead of enforcing laws. And since by our Constitution they have been acting illegally, whatever they did on June 26th is completely illegal. I don't know how many people realize that. What does it tell you about our nation, brethren? It tells me life as we know it is slowly coming to an end, and that persecution on Christians and God's church is going to increase, just as it did during the time of the first century church. The example of Kim Davis is something we should deeply consider, though she was released after 5 days. And if some of you are not familiar with that name, she is a clerk from Rowan County, Kentucky, who, because of her religious beliefs, has refused to issue licenses for gay couples. She spent 5 days in jail for following her religious beliefs that marriage is between a man and a woman only and is ordained by Almighty God. What are you going to do, brethren, if one day you are thrown in jail for your beliefs? How important are any petty issues that you have in your life with other people? How important are they going to be when you are pulled out of your jail cell and put before a firing squad or some other method of torture? All of these things, brethren, tell me that time is short and that we really need to get very serious about our calling and this way of life if we haven't done so already. God expects us to prepare spiritually for these times by putting our total trust in Him and keeping our affection and priorities on God and His way of life. But we also need to prepare physically in any way we can. So I encourage you, brethren, with the upcoming holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, just as we do prior to the Passover, that we all examine our lives to see if we are truly in this faith, and the role of faith in our daily lives as God's people is going to play a greater and greater role. And this should remind us of one of our elder brothers' names, that is True and Faithful. He was true and faithful to the one true God, even to death. Will we be true and faithful, brethren, in the days to come? So as you prepare for and observe God's fall holy days and the feast, please keep these important points in mind as you strive to obey and learn to fear God. And by all means, brethren, even in spite of all that's going around us and in the world, do have a happy, meaningful, and safe Feast of Tabernacles. Any comments? Okay.